A lot of times we refer to Revelation 10 and 7. It's strange, but in the Old Testament, when the Bible speaks of the Day of Atonement, there is a great similarity as to the Day of Atonement and this particular scripture as to the reference. And we refer to it as the finishing of the mysteries. And this particular passage of scripture hold something that is, to me, very outstanding. And whether we can say anything about it tonight, I don't know. I really don't know. All I know is that I can try. But in this passage of Scripture, it's what I was wanting to read this morning, it says that here there appeared an angel. It had the book, a little book in his hand, and he lifted his hands to heaven to swear. Now, first of all, I'd like for you to think just a moment on that as to when you say swear. He lifted his hands to heaven to swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. Now, I want to emphasize that because I want to elaborate on it a few minutes, even though I may not get into my chain of thought tonight. I would still like to emphasize that. It is said that when he came, that he had 1 foot on the land and 1 foot on the sea. He lifted up his hands to heaven and sware by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. Now, first of all, the thought is, what is he doing swearing? What is an angel doing swearing? How many times in the Bible did you ever read where an angel swore? Or how many places do you find where God is telling an angel to do anything, to swear by him? But here this angel swears, and it seems so contrary to what the Lord Jesus has taught, because he has taught the Pharisees and scribes, thou shalt not swear, not at all. Neither by heaven, because it is God's throne, neither by earth, because it is God's footstool. And he says, you can't swear by the altar. And besides that, he said, you can't make one hair black and white. So why do you swear? What makes you think that you have the right to swear? And that when you swear, it is supposed to be an affirmation or confirmation that it is going to be just exactly like you said. And inasmuch as you're not able to make things to be like you said, it could change all the way around and you couldn't do anything about it. Then why do you swear? So he told him not to swear. But now here is an angel, and this angel is swearing. And he's swearing by him that liveth forever and forever. So then why is he swearing? What right does he have to swear? And then the thing that he's swearing to, the Bible said he's swearing by him that liveth forever and ever. And when you speak of swearing as to say by him, or you speak of swearing by him that liveth, then we say life, we bring the human being into it. Life is as to a human being. So we say, by him that liveth. We could say, well, Brother Pike, what he is saying, that he is swearing by God. God who liveth forever and ever. And that is true. God does live forever and ever, because God is life. But then, does God live forever and ever as to say God has taken up life to live? Yes and no. Yes. In the sense that he took on the form of a servant, and know in that God is life. Why would he want to do that? So then he is swearing by him that liveth forever and ever. And in the swearing, he must have reference to some object. And that object that he has reference to must be something that is subject as to life and death. Or else it wouldn't sound right. So then you say, what then is he swearing by? To me, he was swearing by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, the one who liveth forever and ever. For he said, I once was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. And who is he that is swearing? This angel is so great that his foot, one is on the land and another is on the sea, and his head reaches clear up to the throne of God as to the heavens, and the rainbow is about his head. Obviously, this has to do with the Spirit of Christ, and they that know him among the Jews know him as the great angel. Not knowing him as the Messiah, never knowing him as the Messiah, then they know him as the great angel. And this great angel, apparently being the angel of Christ, can swear by the body, by his own body, as to him that liveth forever and ever. And so then the Bible said he lifted his hands to heaven and sware by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. Well, that is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came at Calvary, he came bringing time to an end, because it came in the fullness of time. And the Bible said, and God sent forth his son in the fullness of time. He was made of a woman. He was made under the law. And Peter said, ye then are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And so then, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. That is to say, I have come to the place of saying whether there be time or whether there don't be any more time. I swear by him that liveth forever and ever that I bring an end to time. For who is he that swear that time should be no more, that he should bring an end to time? Which angel has the power to bring the end of time? No one can do that except God. And God being manifested in Jesus as the fullness, what angel fills heaven and earth and all therein? What such angel, or where do you find such angel? So then it is very evident that when the rainbow was about his head, it indicated that this angel was there as to the throne and a headship. Because the rainbow is round about the throne. The Bible tells us it's round about the throne, and it's evident that it is a derivative of the seven candlesticks that is in the front of the throne, and as to the glory of God going into this light, and this light reflecting back as to this, as to that wonderful, wonderful presence of Almighty God about this spirit. Then there is the great rainbow about his head. And a lot that we could say concerning that angel. Another thing is, what is the angel doing with the book? So then he has a book, and he tells John that he should eat the book. And when he eats the book, that it will be bitter to his belly, but it will be sweet as honey in his mouth. So then again, we know that if the body is considered as to that of a derivative from Adam, that the old serpent is on his belly, and that this thing is detrimental to the belly. That is, it is death to the belly, and it is life. It is sweet as honey in the mouth, in that the Bible said, taste of the Lord and see if he is good. So Jesus said, lest you eat my flesh, lest you drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. Well, this gives us a little bit of insight as to what might be going on there. Then this spirit, or this great angel, must play a very important part in the episode of the life of the Jews. And here he is standing on the land and on the sea. And it's very evident that this particular thing relates all the way back to Calvary, because if Calvary is the end of the world, if Calvary is the end of time, then that means that this angel that's declaring the end of time, it has to relate back to Calvary. And here it is about the middle of the week, and it's evident that at the middle of the week, it is where Jesus comes to show the nail prints. And as he appears as the Lamb on the Mount of Zion, he appears as the Lamb with 144,000, which makes it evident that Israel receives their blood atonement as the true Lamb and the true sacrifice. And since it is the offering of the New Testament of the new blood, the whole house of Israel is saved. Well, that is, a nation is saved in one day. All of a sudden, a nation is saved in one day. Who has ever heard of such? That as quick as Zion stood in travail, she brought forth her son. So then, if that be true,
finished seventh in, that 12,000 out of, we say 12,000 of each tribe, making up as to a total of 12, 144,000, which relates back to the measurements of the walls of the new city as the foundation. Then we know that there's something that is in there that's spiritual that we need to understand. That if we be the spiritual Jew and we be as to that of a spiritual Christ and a spiritual body, then there has to be a spiritual mind and a spiritual understanding as to a revelation that comes from Christ. As it was said to Peter, and flesh and blood is not revealed this unto thee, but it is a spiritual thing. My Father, which is a spirit in heaven, he hath revealed this unto thee. Oh, that is that which is in the spirit has come to thee, Peter, and thou hast come to know that which is spiritual. So then, in knowing that which was spiritual, the veil was rent in twain. And in that the veil was rent in twain, then that meant that something was taking place. Well, anyway, it would take so long to explain just a little of that. So we're speaking of the angel. And there is the angel. We said that 483 years to Calvary, and after that, it was the church ages, and then Daniel, not having seen the church ages, kind of picking up where we was this morning. Daniel, not having seen the church ages, he looked and saw the 483 and the 7 years, which was upon the Jews. All of this was upon the Jews. That is what shall befall my people. 483 years shall befall thy people, Daniel. Then 7 more years shall befall thy people, Daniel. But there is a dividing asunder that Daniel did not see. And what was it that Daniel did not see? It was the church ages. Or it is better told as to say it was the door open in heaven. Daniel did not see the door open in heaven. It was said unto Daniel that all you see, Daniel, it is sealed up until the time of the end. And in the time of the end, what happens? The book of Revelation, that is John caught up in heaven through that door, and he sees exactly what Daniel saw. But the difference was that Daniel saw it on this level of life as to that which was the natural level of life and to the human concept. And John transcended this level of life and he went up beyond the veil and saw it where it was not veiled. Therefore, it was not sealed, because it was said to John, seal not the book, seal not the message, seal not these sayings. And yet, it was in the book of John, or that is in the book of Revelation, that the 7 seals were moved as to that was sealed. Let's look for just a minute. If Calvary is the pivot point, if Calvary is the all-important pivot point, if that is the cornerstone, if that's the thing that we have to relate to as to them that were before Calvary looking in that direction and them that are after Calvary looking back in that direction, then we ask ourselves the question, why? Why do we make that the most important thing of all? Because there is the Messiah. And there is the door. He said, I am the door. And if we go through heaven, we have to go through the door. And if we go into these spiritual things, we have to go into through the door. If we go in through the door to look back, it's by Calvary. If we go in through the door to look forward, it's by Calvary. So then everything is within Christ. We would say, how can that be? Because all things emanated from God, and the fullness of God was in Jesus. So then we know that that's where we've got to go to. We've got to go back to that. That means that if there's 7 years separated from the 490, leaving 483, that 7 years has got to come back to Calvary. And when it comes back to Calvary, the thing that Daniel did not see, the open door, it will be closed. Because the open door is the severally dividing, as to say, 7 taken away from 490, leaving 483. And that door, Peter, opened, and that door remains open all the way down through the church ages. It remains open until John goes through it. Because John has to do with the rapture after the church ages, and the door is still open as from the time that Peter opened it, it is still open because it is the church age door. And all the way down through the church ages, the church is being perfected. So then at the end of the church ages, it is said, come up hither. At the end of the church ages, we see Christ standing in the midst of the candlesticks. And so then that brings to our mind as to whether there might be a difference as to what they say about the church age messengers. Whereas in the Bible, there's no such thing as church age messengers. But that is, the Bible don't speak of that, but they write it as church age messengers. And you get books concerning church age messengers, because there is seven churches. And the seven churches, of course, is the churches that Paul established. And I said that he established nine. We brought that out, how that there is nine churches, in that there is two that pertains as to the candlesticks. They pertain to the Jews as Moses and Elijah. And then the seven is to the church age messengers, or that is those that have to do with the seven candlesticks before the throne of God. And those seven candlesticks projecting themselves down into the open door, or through the open door, as messengers or men sent from God, as it was said of John. That these are given to us in a colorama. That is, they come down through the church ages as a spectrum. So then they are in a variety of colors, showing us the attributes or the nature of Christ, in that they are called the seven spirits of God. And we know that God is one spirit, so severally dividing himself as to project himself to us in measure, in that when the wheat harvest comes, it brings in the measure. If we had time to go back into the old teachings of the Old Testament to bring in the difference between the barley harvest as to the Jew and the wheat harvest as to the Gentiles, then we could understand what I'm saying. So then these lights that come down through there are the church age messenger. And with them coming down through there, as coming down from the throne, as with that open door, which is the dividing asunder as the seven from the 483, or the 490, leaving 483, then we know that these messengers are doing that period of time, as from the time of Pentecost, when the church ages come in, all the way over unto the end of the church ages, which brings it about in the fourth chapter, and then all of a sudden there's a door open in heaven. Jesus standing in the midst of the church ages, or Christ, that is to say, in the midst of the candlesticks, then it makes us to wonder then, is Paul the first church age messenger? Or was Paul Christ in the midst of the churches that he had established? For it's evident at the beginning of it, it is Paul's churches. And it is evident at the beginning, Paul said, through all that I have experienced and went through as to the stoning, and to five times at the whipping post and three times with rods and stone, and all these things, it's not me living but Christ. And it's evident that he is Christ. And it's evident that Christ was the capstone. He was caught up there at Calvary. He capstoned everything. And it's very evident that here we find, as Jesus being caught up as the capstone, there is somebody over here on the other side of Calvary that's up in the same place as to the third heaven, which is calling himself the Christ. So it's evident that in this ascension here, that something dividing asunder here has come, that it might, from that point of view, look down through eye surveillance or observation, as we would say, naturally speaking, and sees the foundation and the stones and the whole building of this thing coming together in a constituted thing, which makes him to believe that he is the wise master builder. And being given the revelation of Jesus Christ, obviously, the revelation was the plan for the building. Well, anyway, we are God's building, lively stones, built upon the foundations of the apostolic leaders, built up into a holy priesthood, as to that prism stone that capstones that beautiful city up here, which Jesus capstone as being a Jew, or being the head of the Jews, or it was put up there, the King of the Jews, and they said, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said he was the King of the Jews. But Pilate said, that I've written, I have written, Jesus, the King of the Jews. And so then it was the capstone of the great city. And the great city was the city that we see in the celestial world right after the millennium, when that great city comes down out of glory and sits down upon the new earth. Not as in the millennium upon the restored earth, but after the millennium in the new earth. So it's very evident it is a celestial city whose light is most precious, like that of a jasper stone, and that it is a spiritual world, it is a spiritual city, and the light is a spiritual light because the Bible said the light of that city is the Lamb himself. So it's evident that the Lamb is a quickening spirit dwelling in that city, and in that city hath no need for the sun, because the Lamb is the light of that city. And all the nations of the world walk in the light of that city, because its light is most precious, like a jasper stone, which is the light of the Lamb that penetrates as through the stones. Which stones are you and I that's built up as the lively stones upon the foundations of the apostolic leaders, in the The Bible said in Jesus Christ picked these and laid these for the foundation, and other foundations can no man lay, and let every man take heed how he builds upon these, as to the indoctrination that they left, as to this tutoring of the apostolic leaders. So then we know where the church is today, and we know where the stones are, and we know that we are God's building, we are God's church. And we know that within this, the radius of this confine, we understand that the great light, which is most precious, even the light of the Lamb, as to say the understanding of the revelational mind of Almighty God, His Spirit is within us. Well, the world doesn't receive this because the Bible said that they cannot see this great light. It shines in the midst of them, but they cannot see it because they have eyes not to see. And they cannot comprehend, because this is a comprehended light by the eyes of understanding. So we realize then that something has taken place. That Jesus, who is the King of the Jews, Jesus, who is born to the Jews, Jesus as the salvation being of the Jews, then we realize that something was built from the time that Moses brought this thing into view, when the Lord gave him a plan, called him up on the mountain, that something was happening, and that Moses somehow must have been relative to Paul. And as to a natural, there has to be a spiritual. And whatever happens in heaven happens in the earth. And as to that that is in earth, we see first. And then that which is in heaven, we come to the spirit afterwards. And even though it happens in heaven first, yet we as natural people see it in the earth only when it comes to pass in the earth. So we say then in the earth first, and then when we come to the unveiling, we see God as to the masterpiece. But then we know when we consider it, it was God to begin with, that all things emanated from God to begin with. So we know that God's masterpiece is being proportionally put together, constituted within a veil of human understanding and within a human being. That fullness of Him is already there. But He is working with us as through the workmanship of those that are in the earth, Christ being God's workmanship. So then we are God's workmanship in Christ. And then that means that He has proportionally, as to the transformating of your mind and my mind, He hath brought us to a great place as toward a diplomacy, hoping to bring us into the fullness of this wonderful unveiling, when the sons of God, which now are, as to you already being the sons of God, shall be made manifest as to this heavenly treasure that you already have in earthen vessels, that shall be made manifest in your mortal genes. That is to say, coming to surface or light, and then the masterpiece is seen, because the light will automatically take away the veil of the human concept as to the darkness. So if there's a light up there and it's darkness, there's nothing but the surrounding of darkness. But if there's a light up there with a filament, if that's a living receptacle, when the light comes, then it comes forth as to a magnitude from that, and in that it magnifies itself within a radius or confined of lighting as to according to its strength. Like one angel came down from heaven and had the strength to light the whole earth. So then what strength do we have tonight? As a minister, what strength do I have? As a minister, what strength do you have? Or as a laity, what strength do you have? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, the full reward going on to the full measure as to the stature, to be therefore perfect even as the Father in heaven is perfect, to be the light of the world in that He was the light of the world, He still is the light of the world, or yet He's gone and we're the light of the world, in that He is still the light of the world, He's within us, and that light is so shining that men may see our good good works to come to this life, as to whatever the strength is, as to that projection, as to the strength of that life, and it causes the confines as to that radius, and those that come into it find freedom from the darkness and the fears and frustration and anxieties of those things that try to captivate them and bring them into bondage. So that's the way it is with that city. That city is sitting down within the middle of everything, as we would say. And it is a great, wonderful light. And that light extends out in such a way that this light being so extensive, the nations of the world will walk in that light. Can you conceive of that? That the nations will walk in the light of you and I. We, the Bible said, in this city descending out of heaven, it came as a bride adorned for her husband. Evidently, it is that city, that wonderful bride that's given to the Lamb, for he dwells within it, and his light penetrates into it. And so then we are the lively stones, and God said, and it shall come to pass that when I make up my jewels, I shall remember thee, and I shall spare thee as a man spareth his son. And so then we are his stones. We are the jewel stones of that beautiful city. So I say again, if Jesus comes, if he came, as we know that he did to the Jews, then we say, we understand why. But he gave the parable when he said to the Jews, he spoke to them about the builders rejecting the cornerstone. When he gave the parable, he spoke of taking the vineyard away in the parable. He said, and I will give it to another. And they perceive that he spoke of them. And they knew that God had given to them the rights as to godliness and all the principles and everything. Paul even speaks of that as to the principles of the gospels and the things of God belonging to the Jews. The oracles of Christ belonging to the Jews. And then he said, how great this is. That is to say, as I was bringing it out to the brethren, yesterday, I believe it was, as to proportionally speaking, as to first heaven and second heaven and third heaven and the water world and the blood world and the spirit world, or the 2,000 and the 2,000 and the 2,000, or a 2 and a 2 and a 2, or as to that 6 and 1 and then going on to the celestial, which would take a lot of time to break down these things that we're talking about as to the graduated stages of what we see typically in school as we learn the allegorics of the world that is to come, as you would say, to come. So then we know that there is something that took place at Calvary. What is then this thing that took place at Calvary? Jesus gave the parable, and with a parable spake he not unto the people. Without a parable spake he not unto the people, saying that it is given unto them to hear the parable. It is given unto you to know the mystery. So then we know that when he said to them, what then is this that is written in the scriptures? For the stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And this is the doings of God. This is the works of God. And this is marvelous in our eyes. And sure enough, here he was. He was the rejected stone. And the Bible spoke of the stone. For the prophet said, and this stone shall come, crying, grace, grace, grace. Oh, that is, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And so it came crying, grace, grace, grace. And when it came, he confronted them. And he said, and now comes the head of the corner. Though ye builders have built it and built it and built it all down through the years, and you have everything just right. But where then is the cornerstone? It's like the song that we wrote about the cornerstone. As in the days of Solomon, when they could not find a place for this odd pestilent stone. But when the time came to capstone all of the operation, there was nothing that would fit except the stone that had been rejected by the builders. And sure enough, as to the fulfillment of the time, when the time had come and the fullness of time had come, then we say, what is the fullness of time, Brother Pike? It was said to Abraham, and it shall come to pass that there shall be a son. Your wife shall have a son. and that is to a promised son. And it shall be as to a time appointed as to believing that it might be a child of faith, that it might be symbolic as to that that is far reaching and extensively speaking, that there will come a promised son, which is the seed. And when the seed as to whom the promise is made shall come, then he is the heir of all things. And if you receive him, then he shall be your hope of glory, Christ within you. And if you reject him, then as Moses said, the prophet likened to myself, it shall come to pass that God shall raise him up, and everyone that faileth to hear this prophet, Jews or whatever it might be, shall be cut off from among the people. So when the Jews failed to hear him, they were cut off at Calvary from among the people, and it went into outer darkness. And it came to pass, as the scripture was, that, and it shall come to pass that they shall come from the east and come from the west, and they shall sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom. And the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So then we sing the song, they come from the east and they come from the west. And sure enough, the Gentiles came in and sat down in the place of the children of the kingdom of David. And the children of the kingdom was cast out into outer darkness and wandered around through the Holocaust and will go through the tribulation period to come back into the millennium. But during the spirit of time, it's the Holocaust and it's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, even at the wailing walls. So then we see that all the scripture concerning Christ is so fulfilled. So then comes Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. When he comes, then he has all the answers. And they would not receive that. They would not have that. They said, nay, we'll not have this man to rule over us. So he gave a parable. And he said, and so the king sent out and said, and tell them to come. My feast is ready. My dinner is prepared. My oxen, they have been slain. These things are ready. Tell them to come. But they said, nay, we will not go, for we will not have this man to rule over us. And then he sent out into the highways and into the hedges. And he said, go bid them to come in, that the feast may be furnished. Bring in the halt, lame, and blind. That is, let's have a healing campaign. And let's get them all together. Because as we would say as to the Jews and to the self-righteous, why did they not accept me? Why did they reject the cornerstone? And so as it is written, what is this then that is written that they have rejected the cornerstone, and the same has become the head of the corner? And the Bible said that the king was wroth and he sent out his armies and he destroyed their cities and burned them with fire because he was so upset. And thus it is as to the wrath of God coming upon the Jewish people, as Paul said, even to the uttermost, and upon the people of the Gentiles who have made a mockery of religion as to real Christianity, and he's going to burn their cities with fire, and the bombing is on the way. So that means that being Sodom and Gomorrah, God as to Lot, the very day he went out, fire and brimstone came. Being as to symbolic of the church, the very day that the church goes out, thus comes the great day of his wrath as the heavens roll open as a scroll, and then comes the fire. When we consider this as to an allegoric approach, here is Paul. Paul is on his way to Damascus. And all of a sudden there is a great light that shines round about Paul, and Paul goes blind. There Paul is blind. This great light then hath made him blind. But then we say, no, the great light really didn't make him blind. What did the great light do? The great light revealed his blindness, that he had already been blind. All of this time he had been blind because he had been persecuting Christ. He had been killing those that belonged to the church, professing Christianity, supposedly to be so great in knowledge that even the dignitaries of that day said, much learning doth make thee mad. So when the blindness was shown up, what happened? The voice said, Paul, go down to the street called Straight. You know, that's what I say. Where is the street called Straight? Somebody said one time, we live too much on Crooked Avenue. So let's go down to the street called Straight. We go down to the street called Straight, and sure enough, what do? We get baptized. the veil is rent in twain, in that we accept Calvary, and then we are lifted up, and there we are, a new creature and a new world. We have a new vision. We have a new sight. We see through eyes we've never seen through before. Thus, the veil is taken away. When the veil is rent, then we see. So, Paul began to see Christ. He began to see these things. So he began to preach to the Jews. And he said, brethren, there is something that you don't understand. There's something that you need to know. There is a veil over your face in the reading of the Old Testament, because there is something that is beneath that veil that ye should understand. And they did not understand, because they could not see that light. For you cannot see that light except through Christ. And though that light shined in their midst, they did not see it. It was evident that it did shine in their midst, because it was said, even as to the prophets, and behold, great light has sprung up unto the people, even to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. And this great light, it is said later in the New Testament, that our hands have handled of this light, of this light. And this great light is Christ, even the light of the world. And now that he's gone away, now ye are the body of Christ, and ye are the light of the world. And as is said in the prophets, that, and under this great light, as to this great shining, all nations of the Gentiles shall hurry and come, for they shall come to the light of thy shining. Which means the church in the midst of them. Therefore they reflect as to the light of the shining. And when the church has gone out and the light has gone out, they don't have any heaven anymore, because light is heaven. And without light it is darkness, and darkness is not heaven. So then we see again the necessity of understanding what is meant by time no more. We know then that light and darkness hath no fellowship. And that there is a point, as to a pivot point, where light and darkness is severally divided. But as to finish our little thought here before we get to that, then we know that from the time of Moses on over to the coming of Jesus, the prophet like unto Moses, that there was a building program and a building plan. And something had taken place, even in the natural. And that natural thing that had taken place, there was something that the Jews didn't understand. That beyond that, as to a mind, as to a revelation, as to a light, as to godliness, as to what Moses had been able to see, that there was something in heaven, and that he had made all things according to the pattern that he had seen. That he had took a look as a prophet, he had took a look in a heavenly place, and because these people were natural, then he came down to build this thing in a molecular structure, or to bring it in a natural display, that it might be projected to them, that they might intellectually, like little children, get this down in their mind as to the educational system of the day, which is the forerunner of that which is to come. And that's why it was necessitated after the fall in the tree of knowledge. And so then we see this. And there Moses saw these things, and then they built these things as in the earth in symbolics. And it is so beautiful if you can take away the veil. Paul could preach, take away the veil, because the veil had been taken away. It had been revealed to him by this great light that there was something that had shown up a veil, and that his eyes were blinded, to show him, naturally speaking, allegorically, that he had been spiritually blinded. The blindness of that, he later brings this out. Oh, wretched man that I am, though I'm blameless touching the law, there is no justification by the law to any flesh. So then he said, oh, wretched man that I am, with all of my ritualistics, my doings, all of the things that I've done that was right as to the natural things, as to the law, I really haven't accomplished anything. But because of this that I tried to do, as to what did pertain to the desire of God, I become a chosen vessel. And that appointed unto sufferings is to show the life of Christ. And it is fitting that he should be blameless touching the law. Well, anyway, a lot could be said about Paul and the mighty angel, or Paul and the seven candlesticks. But knowing this as to what we're saying, Then, evidently, when Jesus came, the builders had built something all down through the years. But now they were in derision as to understand, because they knew that the Messiah was to come at the end of the trail. And here they were at the end of the trail, but where was Messiah? And they couldn't find Messiah. And so then at the time appointed, as it was said, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. It was right on time. There was no misconcept of it. It was right there. It was said to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. The Jews again missed it because they took it that Abraham was the father of the Jews as to the faithful. And yet the Jews were not the faithful. And yet the Jews as to those that will come in. As to the 144,000 that follows the Lamb whithersoever he goes, is certainly faithful in all things. When we come down to the pivot point, when we come down to the fulfillment of the promise, then it is said to Abraham that the law, Paul explains this real clearly, as to the law, it is said to Abraham before the law that God is giving him this wonderful promise by faith, that through grace, and that it will come to his seed and all nations shall be partakers. And then it is said by Paul, in that the Jews got off trail, that the law was added because of transgression. The law didn't come as to a promise. It didn't come as to a benefit. Even though it was righteous and it was spiritual, it was added because of transgression, or that is to something that would reveal to our intelligence of those people that they were altogether misconstruing the things of God, and that God was a spirit, and all of their life was just a disorder. And just as to these things, to stay in step, to stay in stride, to where he could bring them to the promise. So it was added because of transgression, until the seed as to whom the promise was made should come, which was Christ at Calvary. And so then the law continued. But then when the law came, so did sin. But when sin come, though sin abound, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And it overcame sin, is to say, folding up the law and putting away the law. So it is evident that there is no flesh justified by the law, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. That is to say, to transgress the law, then that is sin. And if we be not under the law, the law folded up and laid away, then we cannot transgress the law. Therefore, I say again, we cannot sin. If we cannot sin, then are we the perfect ones, being justified, perfected, sanctified? Then that means we are the seed into whom the promise was made. And we are those that are heirs. If we then be heirs, we are children, we are partakers of all things, even all things, as to where the Bible said, and he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life, because God is life. And Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. And we now have the Prince of Life, which means all things that pertain unto life. And our work, as to that work, he said, it was finished from the foundation of the world. I am the works of God. I am God's work, and ye are God's workmanship in me. So when the builders build it, as coming down to the pivot point, which is the crossing of the Jordan. When Moses got down to the Jordan, he couldn't get over. And this is a broad subject. Getting down to the Jordan, he couldn't get over. Why could he not go over? He was numbered with them that came out of Egypt. And all of the justification that they had was by the law. Isn't that right? And Moses was the instigator of that. So then when he got to the Jordan, why could he not go over? For the same reason that Jesus could not go over. Because Jesus was flesh. And there is no justification as to any flesh, not even as of Jesus. Great is the mystery of godliness manifested in the flesh. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. He was justified in the Spirit, caught up into heaven to be our example. And so when Moses gets down there, there's been nothing but the law. So then he cannot go in. Someone would say, well, wasn't that what was to take them in, Brother Pike? No, the law could never take them in. The law only brought judgment on them. It was the worst thing that could have happened to them, because it magnified their wrongs and showed up their shortcomings. And what happened to them? The earth opened up and swallowed them up. So then, what was that? It was the law added because of transgression to reveal something that was happening. And someone would say, well, then, Brother Pike, you're telling me that God wouldn't take them into Canaan. I'm telling you that God did not take them into Canaan. Why didn't God take them into Canaan? Because there's no justification by law. And the Jordan had to do with Calvary. And to get over the Jordan symbolic would be to get over Calvary. So then we see Moses, we see Joshua, or we see Jesus, and we see the Christ. And we see that Jesus had to die. He could not go over Calvary. He had to die. And Moses had to die as to being the prophet like unto Jesus. Then Moses, there he was. He had to die. Where was he? Did death claim his body? No more than it claimed the body of Jesus. But where is the body of Jesus? Then where is the body of Moses? We find the body of Jesus when we look in glory. So on the Mount of Transfiguration, we find the body of Moses. And it's evident as to what happened. Being faithful in all of his house, he went over the Jordan, all right, but he went over that as to that which goes into heaven. By the power of the Christ that reached down within the grave to pick up the body, so it was as with Moses and as to the dispute, which was when they had the dispute over Moses' body. I say again, the dispute was not over Moses' spirit. It was over Moses' body. That when death came to claim Moses' body, then the angel said, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. And away went the body, and we find it in glory, just like Elijah. Now, so then we say, well, why didn't they go into Canaan? Because it was because of the law and the transgression. They murmured and complained against Moses. Now, someone would say, well, how then did they get into Canaan, Brother Pike? They got in by grace. Because when God gave them the law, they transgressed the law and they broke the law. It was evident because when Moses came down, they were dancing around the golden calf and doing just like they're doing with this $1 million a year on television thing that they've got going now. Not praising God through the Holy Ghost, but dancing around the gold and around the image. And so then they didn't get a revelation. They didn't wait for Moses. They didn't wait for God. They didn't get over the Jordan of the intellectual mind. They're still intellectual and still in the confines of that which is beyond, just like those tribes that took their inheritance on the other side of Jordan. They went over to the extent that the people, that is to say, they reflect this gospel, they reflect this light, and they can come into the presence and said, we will go and be religious. That is, we'll fight with you. We'll go on. We'll be a testimony as to religion in the earth. But really, our inheritance is back here. And we live on this side of the intellect because we enjoy the ways of life and the love of the world is in us. And sure enough, there is a refuge there. They were put there that they might be cities of refuge. Because in the time of the Jews, when they flee from Antichrist, then they've got to have somewhere to flee to. And being on that side of Jordan, that side of Jordan had been given, if you remember, to Lot's children, the two daughters that had committed the harlotry with their own father, thinking that that is to Sodom and Gomorrah when the fire came, that it had took away all living human beings. They were frightened that there'd be no more reproduction in the earth. And with this made the father drunk. And as a result of that, then God gave this land to Lot's children. See, and when he gave it to them, that was their inheritance. But when the children of Israel came to pass through there, they were told they could not mess with Lot's inheritance. But when the people as to occupying that place being that of Lot's, then they rose up against the children of Israel and God let them overcome them, take their land, and then let the children of Israel settle on that side as to bring about the refuge that in the days of the Jews, then when the Jews flee from Antichrist to cross the Jordan, then there is a place as to city of refuge as to denoted allegorically with this. Well, anyway, I said this is a broad subject and I'm just trying to even get to where I want to get started. Then we know then the pivot point, Calvary. Moses couldn't go over. How did they get over into Canaan? They did not. They died. All them that come out of Egypt. Only Caleb and Joshua went over, which hath great significance. So, as when you say getting over, then who was it that got over if they that come out of Egypt did not get over? the elders died in the wilderness, and so they're doing today, as to the intellectual siege of religion. And the children, they got in. We see this allegorically today. You don't see the grown-ups doped up and running around like you do the children in their hallucination and going into what seems to be another world, which is a figment of imagination as to wild hallucination, but still symbolic in that the children did get over the Jordan. That is, they get over the carnal mind even in their hallucinations, as would be typically speaking. So we know then that the children went in to show the new birth, that it was a new birth, that it was children, not as to them that had been religiously indoctrinated or as to the world of garlic and onions, but it was as to a new mind and a new child or a new person. And then they go in, as to say, shelling off, getting rid of this old body as to the firstborn, and then bringing in that as of the newborn. Bringing it in, and they listen because they can be tutored, they can be molded, they are tender. But the others, too much of Egypt. All the time they murmured against Moses, and they would say, "You took us from the flesh pots, and now it would have been better if we'd have stayed down in Egypt. We wouldn't have died. You know, you brought us out here to die." And people that way, you know, they say, "Well, you told me to evangelize. And where is my Cadillac? And where is my home? And where is my income? And I'm not on television yet. And I'm getting older." Somebody says, "That's absurd." Isn't it absurd? And so then that's the way they are. They are absurd. And so then we realize that in this, that's the way the world is. They keep looking back and they say, "Well, I am a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. But where's my job? And I need a house. And I've got to have something. I want something for myself. Everybody else has got something." And so here they are. They're looking back. But the children come up, and it's to the generation, they don't have anything to start with. It's all gone to start with. Arius has got it. They've got enough understanding to know that education didn't do them any good. They went to college, and it didn't do them any good. They see that even the parents died in the wilderness, and so they begin to do their own thing, and they get out, and they have a jolly good time. They enter into Canaan as to just have a good time out in the world and frolic and whatever. Like it was said to a man one time, "If you'll do such and such," as to a little illustration, "if you'll do such and such, and if you'll get up and won't be lazy, you can go to work." And the man picked up the little parabolic sort of a thing and said, "I don't have to be lazy. I don't have to sit under the shade tree. I can get up, I can go to work, and then I can make some money, and then I can buy some cars, or that is whatever they had in their day, and I can buy this, and I can have this, and then I can have money, I can do all these things, and then after a while, I can retire." And the man said, "That's right." He said, "Well, why go through all of that? I'm retired anyway." So see, that's the way the children look at it. And they're entering into their Canaan as to just being, as the world said, footloose and fancy free. Well, then we see that these children went into Canaan. But did they go in under the constraint of the law? No. They didn't go in under the constraint of the law. The constraint of the law had only brought the serpents as to reveal sin, that they were bitten and dead unto death, as to the spirits of today that's devouring humanity through this religious things, our do's and don'ts, especially as to the Catholic world. But the thing is, these children went in by grace. Because Moses was upset, he broke those commandments as to the stone to show them what had happened. And by grace, God took him back and gave him something else. And then as to Joshua, took them on into Canaan strictly by the grace of God. And when Paul brings it out, he doesn't say that they were cut off as to whatever, other than he said because of their unbelief, they did not go into Canaan, or they did not enter into God's rest, because God swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest because of their unbelief. Therefore, these things happening for us as to an admonition, or that to admonish us that was to come in this day, then take heed The Bible said how that you hear these things and the way that you hear these things, lest ye yourself fail to enter into the rest of God. For seeing that these, that the rest was offered unto, did not enter into the rest, therefore there remaineth a rest for God's people. And that he that is ceased from his own works has entered into God's rest. And for many years I did not know there was a rest, and I did not know what the rest was when I came to know it. And then after a while I understood it, and then I entered into the rest. And so I'm happy to say today that I did find it. I did observe those things as to an admonishing, and we as to the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, I am one of those that entered into the rest. So then what is this? What are we trying to say? We're trying to say as to the pivot point, sure enough, Jesus was a capstone. He did capstone something. There was something about faith. There was something about spirit back there. There was something about a place of rest back there that the Jews did not see. There is a veil over their face and all of their study that they cannot see beyond that. And it is that Moses, when he came, though this great light was in his countenance and he had seen this thing, yet it was cut off from the Jews because you could not see God and live. And this great Shekinah glory of God that was in Moses' face, they would not look at it, and they said, you put a veil over your face, you do something. That is, you speak to us. You know, you speak to God and you speak to us. And Moses, to be able to communicate with them and them to look upon him, then he had to put the veil. As to the veil which showed the body that covered the Shekinah glory of the fullness of God, which was in the bodily veil of the Lord Jesus, which veil had to be rent at Calvary. That is to say, the separation, dividing of asunder, that is, he made in himself twain as to do away with or to divide asunder, as to the spirit from the body, the Lord from the Christ, having made in himself twain, even Lord and Christ. So then the veil had to be rent as to show that there is a rending of the veil, as do you and I, as to the separation of the body and the spirit. And the spirit going back to God who gave it, leaving the body, and the body being dead as unto a sleep without Christ. And so then there is a rending of the veil, and that veil of course has to do with the separation of darkness and light, as to that which is interwoven with the body, no good thing. And then I get rid of it as the Calvary, now it's Christ living, Paul said. The veil is rent. Is it rent then for everybody? Oh no, it's only rent for those that are the children of light, those that can see. For this light shines in the mist of them that are in darkness as to intellectual concept of life. But they perceive it not, neither do they understand. And having eyes, they see not. Having ears, they hear not. Lest at any time they should be as to the righteous to see and hear, they would convert. And so then God would heal them. That means that the veil has been rent in twain, and there's nothing between me and God anymore. And there's nothing that I have to do as to allow some high priest to go in beyond the veil, as to that which is the very holies of holies itself. But as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and members in particular, the high priest went right into the very presence. And we are the high priest as to the body of that memberly body. And so then we are his members. We are the bone and flesh in particular. We have entered into the third heaven, which is the holies of holies. And we're not in the second place as to the holy place of allowance, as to that reflection, as to the grace of the world. But neither are we out in the outer court of them that are in total darkness. But we are in the third heaven, in that the child in Revelation 12, when he was born, was caught up to the throne. And so then at birth he is caught up to the throne to rule with a rod of iron. Therefore there is no veil between us. And the veil at Calvary being rent, Paul said, we now then see face to face. And we're known as we're known in that we do know in part until that which is perfect is come. And then that which is part is done away with, or that is, it is swallowed up in perfection. And now God has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So then are ye perfect and made whole before God. And though ye do not know this, in that you're still conceiving in part as to your intellectual concept, in that this heavenly treasure, the mind of that understanding of light being within this earthen vessel, then it is to be made manifest in your mortal gene, but as through a proportional thing, as from glory to glory, through this transformating of the mind to the ultimatum of a diplomacy, coming to what we call the adoption of the change, and then no more in part but face to face. Depends on whether you can understand what I'm saying or not as to your benefits right now. For now, beloved, are you the sons of God? So Jesus did capstone it. The city was built. What city? the great pyramid city, the celestial city. It was built as to the symbolics of natural Jews. That was, and Jesus came and capstone it. And so it was as to Paul. It was the same way, caught up into the third heaven, as to lay the foundation, to build a pyramid, as not as to that, as to the Babylon and the scattering abroad, as to the diversity of languages and places and colors, forms and figures and whatever as of today. But in the coming back together, as we see it now, not as to a legislated thing, where as I say, darkness and light will never mix, even as to color in the legislative act. That's just a figment of imagination of the people. They'll never come together like that, because God is the one that set it as to a segregation to cause that, as to the yellow man and the red man and the white man and the black man, and they'll always be boycotted as to their own way of life. But in Christ, as it was before this was brought to pass, then God hath, as to one, all emanated from the world of light as spirit, and when all gather back together in the church upon the foundation of this wonderful city that Paul is building as the wise master builder upon the foundation of the apostles to that wonderful Christ, as to say that that was in the third heaven, even the light as to the revelational eye that we say that is sitting on the pyramid of this top right here that has great allegoric meaning, then it is shown round about that all may see, as it would be a beacon light when the plane is searching or when the ship is out to sea. So the lighthouse, we sing the song of the lighthouse. There is an old lighthouse. Then we know then that he capstoned it. What is this then that the prophets have written? Behold, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And so he was caught up. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And he capstoned all that they had done, because he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life. But these, as to say, the scriptures, they testify of me. All of this is an allegoric thing, and the veil is over your face, and you don't understand that all the sacrifices, all the meal offerings, all of these things was symbolic of my body and the coming of me, and this that was to be done to me, that I might be your bread as to the eater, and I might be your drink as to the thirsty. Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, else you have no life within you. And as Joshua said, prepare victuals, because we're going over the Jordan. And we're going into that new harvest. So then we know that we get in by grace. And when Joshua got over, what happened? The veil was gone. The veil was gone. The veil was gone. Mind what we could say right here concerning Brother Branham and concerning that where he was caught up beyond the veil and a lot of things. And yet I've held you so long that I'm not going to be able to get into this tonight. But then we know for sure as to a present day truth, there is something, and Jesus did capstone that. And when it was capstoned, what happened? Then it was smitten. We esteem him smitten by God. And the stone was smitten. The prism was smitten. And when the prism was smitten, the light was refracted, for it was rent in twain. And the light as to that innermost, as to the cherubs, as to the covering ones, as to the rent veil, going all the way back to Noah and the ark, and those two that walked backwards, as to them that covered the ark that the Old Testament speaks of. Then the veil was rent in twain, and thus came the light. And this is as the waters of Noah to me, which means allegorically all of it fits into one. So then, when it comes, and Moses and Elijah, as to the covering cherubs, separate, we find as to Jesus the prophet likened to Moses here, and then we find over here Elijah, over here as to one having to do with the Jews of the 7 years, and one having to do with the Jews of the 483. Moses to Moses. And there it was, the dividing asunder, and that was revealed on the inside was the Ark of the Covenant. And what was that Ark of the Covenant? It was as to Moses and Elijah when they stood here on the mountain, and there stood Christ. And so then in Christ, that is where the life is, to the blood, the seed of atonement, and the blood of the Lamb. Well, anyway, like I said, it would take a lot of detail there and a lot of explaining, so We're just going to go just a little further and close. We're not going to try to get into this. That's the extensive thing of bringing it on over into another dimensional step as to where you can come to, if you will, because this is where he's brought me to. And as John said, there is a voice that's crying, the door is open in heaven. Would you like to come up here? And where is the door? Jesus said, I'm the door. Peter, open it to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And so it is as to the church ages. And here it is. We're on the verge of the closing. So you have to hurry if you're going to make it, because only the church will make it. And when they come up here as to that last one, when the voice has come up, then the door is closed and nobody else will see anything else. All right. So then we know that of a certainty something has taken place. And we see the stone smitten. We then know the prism has been struck. And we do know it cried grace, and we do know the light is refracted, and we do know now as a result of that, that refracted light has come out as to say within the Ark of the Covenant, there is the seven candlesticks before his throne, and the glory of that light that is now shining has opened the way to the church ages, which we would have to say a lot about the sealed book and the unsealed book, the lion and the lamb. So then we know for sure that when the light came, it was the spectrum. It was the spectrum. The prism, the smiting, the refraction, and then the spectrum, which is the rainbow. That it comes as a bridge from the 483 all the way over to the 7, and that's as far as we're going to go right there. As to say whatever, we do know that that is the covenant. So then, in those things, as getting across a few things tonight, then we'll let it rest right there. That maybe, by understanding these things are coming thus far, that we can pick up at another time and go a little farther. Who knows but what we might even get into heaven. Let's sing a little chorus together. Can you stand with me? Paul say, I say, we as to I to keep from seeing you, for we are they that dwell in heaven. Someone would say, well, now, Brother Pike, if you try to get into heaven, you know what happened. The Lord will cast you out. That's true. If you try to get into heaven any other way. But we're speaking about a door. He that goeth through the door is the children. And if you try to go another way, you might intellectually try, you might religiously try through the reflection, you will get into heaven. But being in heaven another way is to the second heaven, the reflection. There is war in heaven. And Lucifer, as to the old red dragon is cast down, as to the blood of life. And the stars fall from heaven, and much we'd have to say. But thanks be to God, we're not trying to climb up another way. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sing with me now. Spirit. Sweep over my soul. Sing that with me. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, precious Savior, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest that may sweep out over the wild dormant deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Oh, there's room. The altars are open if you'd like to come to the altar. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Sing with me now. All for me have come. There is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Do you need him tonight? Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So turn him away. For he hath come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus sin to stay. For how you need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his sweet voice. Don't turn away. Let's sing this little chorus, brother. I'm going back to the chapel there in search of his hand. Those hands that healed the cripple, they made the blind to see. Those hands so soft and gentle that was pierced for you and me. Why I stray from his presence, my poor heart can't understand. I'm going back to the chapel there in search of his hands. Can you sing it with me? Those hands that heal the cripple, made the blind to see. Those hands so soft and gentle that was pierced at Calvary. Why I strayed from his presence, my poor heart can't understand. I'm going back to the chapel there in search of his hands. Let's sing another little chorus or two, and we'll let you go. Now thank you for the valleys that I walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. Found you where the lilies, they're blooming by the way. So I thank you for the valleys that I walk through today. Thank you for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank you for every lonely night I prayed till I knew that everything was all right. And I thank you for the valleys that I walk through today. Life can't be all sunshine or the flowers would die. The rivers would be desert or barren and dry. Life can't be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. So I thank thee for the valleys that I walk. Sing that with me. For every hill I climb, for every time that the sun shines, thank thee for every lonely night I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. And I thank thee for the valleys that I walk through today. Every time that the sun didn't shine, thank thee for every night I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. And I thank thee for the valleys that I walk through today. Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing while the ages roll throughout eternity? I ask this question, where will you be just one life to live on earth, and its will for it passes by from the moment of our birth until it's time to die? God has given us this choice, I guess, to me in a million years. Where will you be? Sing that chorus with me now. Will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing while the ages roll throughout eternity? I ask this question, where will you be? Let's lift our hands up to worship the Lord tonight in spirit and in truth. This is what the Lord wants us to do, to love the Lord, to worship the Lord. Let's sing this song together. Let's lift our hands up and praise Him. The holy hills of heaven call me to mansions bright
across the sea, where loved ones wait and crowns are given, and the hills of home, they're calling me. This house of clay is but a prison. These bars of bone, they hold my soul. But the doors of clay gonna burst wide open when the angels come. Set my spirit free. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle. When the hills of home start calling me, this house of flesh is but a prison. Bars of bone, they hold my soul. But the house of clay, torn and burst wide open, when the angels come to set me free, I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle. When the hills of home start calling me, when I'm low in spirit, I pray, Lord, lift me up. For I want to grow higher in Thee. But the Lord knows we can't live on the mountain. So He picked out a valley for me. He leads me beside still water, and somewhere in that valley below, He calls me aside to be tested and tried, and in the valley He restoreth my soul. It's dark as a dungeon, and the sun seldom shines, and I whisper, Lord, how can it be? But He tells me there's strength in my trials. Oh, there's victory in trials for me. Oh, He leads me beside still water. Somewhere in that valley below, He calls me aside to be tested and tried. In the valley He restored my soul. What can I give Him
of all he has given. Oh, what can I give to my Lord? I don't have riches, a palace, or a mansion. Oh, what can I give to my Lord? Earth is his footstool, and heaven is his throne. The cattle on a thousand hills, my Lord already owns. All that I have, it was his from the start. All I can offer, Lord, is my heart. On the other side, treasures there have I. Treasures that this world and all its wealth can never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasures waiting on the other side. On the other side, oh, treasures there have I. Treasures that this world and all its wealth can never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasures waiting on the other side. You ask me why I'm happy in the things of which I boast, of saying goodbye to the world and things that charm me most. I've had a vision of my Lord before me bled and died, and he's my greatest treasure over on the other side. On the other side, oh, treasures that have I. Treasures that this world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach the city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasures waiting on the other. On the other side, treasures there have I. Treasures that this world and all its wealth can never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasures waiting on the other side. Jesus poured in the oil. The wine, it's the wine that restored my soul. Found him bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, and the oil. Oh, and sing that with me. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restores the soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. Pour in the oil and the wine, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We are bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We are bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Just supposing that God searched through heaven, couldn't find one willing to be that supreme sacrifice that was needed just to bring eternal life to you and me. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for the man called Jesus, then my soul would forever be lost. I'm so glad he was willing to drink the bitter cup, though he prayed, "Father, let it pass from me." I'm so glad he didn't call to heaven's angels, "Take these nails from my hand, they torment me." Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for that old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then my soul would forever be lost. I will praise my Lord. I will praise my Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory, all ye people. Pour His blood, it's washed away every stain. Sing it again now. So I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Praise that Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory, all ye blood, it washed away every stain. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom? be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white. Better get ready for the bridegroom, he's coming. Better get ready for the bridegroom, he's coming. Though it's morning, noon, or night, you better get dressed in spotless white and be ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom. Are you ready? Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm already dressed in spotless white and I'm ready for my bridegroom to come. Let's get ready for the bridegroom, he's coming. Let's get ready for the bridegroom, he's coming. Be it morning, noon, or night, better be dressed in spotless white and be ready for.
While we lift our hands up together to praise the Lord, if you've not give your heart to the Lord, then give your heart to the Lord. If you've not made the commitment to Christ, then make the commitment to Christ. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the great day. So then let's make the commitment. While we lift our hands up to praise the Lord, to love the Lord, and once again to sing this little chorus together. Jesus said, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For if you will confess your sins, I am just, I will forgive you of your sins. And the Bible said, in him there is no sin, and he that abideth in Christ sinneth not. For the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Even Christ within you, the hope of that glory. How then shall they call upon him, the Bible says, him of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear of him that of they do not know, lest there be a preacher? And how can he preach, lest he be sent? For he that God sendeth will speak God's word, and how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy that tells us of a risen Savior. So then there is hope today. You don't have to fear. And the Bible says, he that hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be in quietness without fear. So we're going to sing this little chorus together. And I will praise the Lord. Could ask Brother Ron Pasden if he'll come and dismiss us. He's the Lamb for sinners slain. If you love Jesus, tell him you love him. Ask him to forgive your sins, and he'll forgive your sins. If thou canst believe in thine heart that God hath raised up Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Washed away every... Once again, now. So we...